Lord bless you. I'm all shook up. I'm in love. Love Jesus. I'm in love with a man that has the plan. His name is Mr. Wonderful. Say, Brother Fred, how are you, Sister Phyllis? Good to see you. About time you got home. It's good to serve the Lord. Man, the benefits are out of this world, aren't they? Go with me to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we'll drop down to verse number 19 through 22. This is a wonderful psalm. They're all wonderful. This psalm is quoted by Peter in the New Testament for sure. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And drop down to verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His. In all places of His dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. I've been in my morning devotions. I finally moved from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and once again, I'm certainly refreshed. It's a joy to hear, behold, the Lamb of God, after you heard all about Him through the prophets. And all of a sudden, we come to John the Baptist, and he tells us, take a look. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Awesome to be refreshed once again. But all this week, there's been a scripture portion that's remained in my mind, and I haven't been able to, haven't wanted to shake it off. And it's in Matthew 15. You don't have to go there. Let me just tell you what I was reading. Jesus was doing some teaching. Pharisees, very rigid, religious-minded people. And everything had to be thus and so. And the Lord said, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the mouth. And I thought about that for a little bit. And then the disciples told Jesus, said, did you not know that the Pharisees were offended by that statement? And the Lord simply said to them, He said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If a blind man falls in the ditch, they're both going to fall. But He said, every plant which my Father, my heavenly Father, has not planted will be uprooted. And then thinking about that, I remembered when Jesus was in Nazareth at His home synagogue, and he asked for the scroll to be handed to Him, and He read from Isaiah 61 where it said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And He quoted just a little bit of that, but I remember in that same Isaiah chapter 61, it includes this issue, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And so from there, my mind went to John 17, and where Jesus prayed. The Bible says He lifted up His eyes to heaven, and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. I have accomplished the work which You've given me on earth to do. Now glorify Me with Yourself, the glory I had with You before the world was. And then He said, the glory You've given Me, I have given them. I thought about that. I said, Lord, what an awesome thing. The prophet, God spoke through the prophet and said that there would be a planting of the Lord that He may be glorified. And the planting of the Lord is the biblical born again, born from above child of God in the new covenant through the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the glory of the Lord. We are His glory. We are His joy. Amen. He looked beyond and he saw us. The Bible says that we were the joy that was set before him. What I want to do in our ministry today, I just want to consider this great issue of the source of a believer's life and how I walk with the Lord is overshadowed by heavenly influences. We will talk about that some today. We saw a picture of a throne. We'll talk about that just a little bit. But our subject is the power of heaven. This week, before we pray, this week I was asked to do the invocation at the Martin Luther King Jr. Noon gathering. After the parade, there was several hundreds of people that came in. And they had asked me earlier would I do the invocation for that. And I asked the Lord what he wanted me to say. And the song kept going over in my mind. So I don't prepare my prayers, folks, believe me. So when I stepped to the microphone, this is what I said. What can take away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And God, let me speak and pray with a gracious anointing to let people know that the wickedness of men's hearts can only be cured by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus himself, by men and women turning to the Lord. We need help. We're in desperate need. We're not political people. We're people with a spiritual base. We have a spirit. We've been made in the image and the likeness of God Almighty. We need to be born again. We need to come to the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. And God gave a special anointing. I thank him for that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over our ministry, Lord, today. Help us, Lord, to adhere with our ears and our hearts to the things that are in your sacred writings. And help me to minister as I should, Lord. You are our teacher. We have no teacher but you. You are our Father. We have no God but you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I know your children are blessed. Bless the pulpits that they might speak in truth. Speak of Jesus. Lift him up greatly, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. You want to take notes on the back of your bulletin? I'll tell you where we're going to go. I want to just talk to you, first of all, about this phrase, our Heavenly Father. Number one, our Heavenly Father. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the throne and the angels. You may not realize it, but you have angels that are with you wherever you go, always, as God's messengers to help you in your walk with him. So we'll talk about the throne and the angels. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about walking the glory trail. Walking the glory trail. Ooh, let's go home. What can take away our sins? What can make us whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We'll come back to our text a little later. I'm not going to just get into the text. I wanted to use that as the base. We'll talk about some of it. But let's talk about this term, our Heavenly Father. 24 times in the New Testament, the term heaven or heavenly is connected with the Father. They're placed together. Now, independently, they're without number. But 24 times, our attention is brought to the issue of our Father, our spiritual Heavenly Father. And this is not an issue of theology, folks. The thing is, Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. Emmanuel in Hebrew. He is God with us. But Jesus came for many reasons. One reason was to give us a Father consciousness, to give us a heavenly consciousness. How many folks know we live in a dysfunctional world? And people are hurting, and they're scarred, and they're torn, and they need a daddy, and they need a mommy, and they need a family. And so Jesus came to give us a family. And he came to give us consciousness of somebody who loves us, to give us heavenly consciousness, to give us a Father consciousness. Because when you get into the Old Testament, when you're reading the Old Testament, sometimes the new believers start reading the Old Testament, and they'll think, well, this sounds like a different God. And I've had people ask me that, you know, or make the comments, why does he seem to be so different? And yet in the New Testament, when you're reading the New Testament, he seems to come so close. Well, the reason he comes so close is because of Jesus. It's because of the blood of the Lamb. In the Old Testament, God was at a distance. The Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would go, and He would move upon the prophets. He would leave the prophets. And we sang a song that David wrote, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Well, David knew about the coming of the Spirit and the leaving of the Spirit, and he loved having the Spirit of the Messiah in his life. But there was a distance between God and man in the Old Covenant. When you had the tabernacle, you remember the veil that was there. That veil represented the sin separation between God and man. So you did have that scripture. But now when you come to the cross changes everything. And one of the most tender pictures we have of our relationship to God in the New Covenant is found in John chapter 16. And there are others, I think, that are equally tender, like in John 10, you know, where he's the shepherd and we're the sheep and so forth. But if you listen to John chapter 16, follow with me. And I want you to listen to the language of the Lord. John chapter 16, a very tender picture, because we know that the cross changed everything. John 16, verse 22. I'm going to skip a little bit here. Verse 22. You remember, it begins at John chapter 13 all the way through John 17. This is an inclusive moment with only Jesus and His apostles there. Nobody else is there. Just them. And He's pouring His heart into them. And they're beginning to feel a great sense of sorrow because something's amiss. It sounds like He's saying He's going away. And they don't want that to happen at all. So their hearts are beginning to ache inside of them. Verse 22, He says, "Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." Read the rest of that with me. "And no one will take your joy away from you." What joy? The joy because you're going to know me, walk with me, see me, experience me. You're hurting now. There's sorrow in your life right now. They became so sorrowful, folks, that they couldn't even pray. You ever come to the place you couldn't pray anymore because of sorrow? Well, that's what happened to these apostles when He was in the garden praying. They went to sleep because of sorrow, because of the things that He said. Now, if you drop down to verse 25, He said, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." Now, folks, you just have to accept Scripture at face value. Jesus said there's a love issue involved here, that the Father Himself loves you because you've loved me. John later writes and says you can't have the Father without the Son. You can't have the Son without the Father. He talks about that in one of his later writings, if you remember. So, but we just read an amazing scripture that you actually meet the Father in the Son. And yet Jesus still wants us to have an upward and heavenly consciousness, an eternal consciousness of things that are yet He wants us to keep an upward heavenly vision. But the point is, John says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. If you confess the Son as your Lord and Savior, you get a full package of all that God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, however you want to identify those terms. Don't have a problem with it. But if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the fullness of all that God is comes into your life. He is your Father. I asked him one day, why the issues of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? He said, what he told impressed in my heart is that that's how we need to know Him. We need to know Him not only as our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer and our firstborn from the dead and the conqueror and the victorious, but we need a Father. We need to know Him as a Father, a compassionate Father who loves and cares for His children and longs for them and hurts for them and is in their life and helps them, give them wisdom and gives them answers. We need to know Him as our Father. We need to know Him as our Lord. And so John says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, this issue about confession, a lot of folks get hung up over this. They think that, well, what in the world is confession? Confession is the key to salvation. And not only does your confession affect the earth, but it affects the heavens. Did you know that? that your confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have your witnesses on earth when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you first do that, there's something that actually happens in heaven. There is a confession that's made in heaven. To agree with your confession, you're saying the same thing. And the angels know every person who's called upon the name of the Lord and confessed Him as their Lord and Savior. Every angel knows every child of God. Believe me, you are a marked man. You are a marked woman. You have the seal of God upon your spirit and upon your life, and the angels know all about you. And they're about doing the Father's business in your life. It's important that we understand that. And so, if you go to Matthew chapter 10, let me give you just a scripture here that talks about this issue of the confession, how it affects heaven. Matthew chapter 10. And if you look at verse number 31, listen to the Lamb of God, the Lord Himself. Matthew chapter 10, does everybody have it? Verse 31. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. How many folks know that? You're very valuable to your Father. You get in trouble, you're valuable. He's going to help you process and get out of that and get on where you belong. You're valuable to Him. He knows every ache of your heart. He's concerned with all that you are. He's concerned with all of your life. So you are much more valuable than many sparrows. Look at verse number 32, what I want you to see, though. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, Luke, when he writes his gospel, he says, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess them before the angels of the throne, or the angels of God. So this issue, this is a very important message to understand, to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that He died, that He was buried, that He arose from the grave the third day, that He ascended, that He is Lord. To believe that in your heart makes you a righteous person. That makes you a righteous person. If you believe that message in your heart, Paul said, you believe unto righteousness. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to the kingdom, or confession is made unto salvation, to preservation, to oversight, to the Father's love. Thank you, Jesus. Do you see that? And we, of course, we saw in our text that we read earlier how these angels go forth from the throne of God. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But what I want you to understand is every person, man, woman, child, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, every person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior becomes a child of the throne. You're a child of the throne. You are a kingdom child. You belong to the Heavenly Father. You have placement. You're blood bought, born of His Spirit. And it's important that we understand that, because angels know you by name. In fact, there's a scripture that indicates, and I don't want to teach on it right now, but there's a scripture in the book of Revelation that indicates that everybody has their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not the Lamb's Book of Life, in the Book of Life. But the way that you lose that is failure to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a scripture that indicates that. This thing about confession is crucial. Can you say amen? God never intended to be some emotional religious workup. He wanted us to understand with our mind the gospel of Jesus Christ, to open our heart, to receive that gospel into ourselves, to accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and let Him birth our human spirit, place His Holy Spirit within us, there to remain forever, and lead us in the pathways of love and grace. Of His fullness we have all received, John 1:16, and grace upon grace. It is impossible to measure the grace of the Father to His children. You can't measure the grace of a mother on the earth, or a father on the earth, true father and a mother, the grace to their children. You can't do it. God spoke at one time through the prophets that a mother may abandon her child, which is something you hardly ever see. But so there's some people that do get twisted up in that area. But I will never leave you. I have engraved you in my hands. Jesus talked about that. He said, no one can take them out of the Father's hand. So we have this awesome thing about our Heavenly Father. The Father knows you, the Son knows you, the angels know you. Every child of God has direct access to all the heavenly influence. You just have to find out what they are. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you have a purpose. Now that you're born into the family of God, our planet is full of people who are not born in the family of God. See, we can't say, well, I've got my due, now you get your own. No, Jesus told the disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so that I send you, and you only have one job. Bring them to Jesus. That ain't difficult. Bring them to Jesus. Lay them at His feet. Let Him do the work of salvation. You couldn't save anything. You couldn't heal a cockroach, folks. You can't do nothing. Salvation is His business. He does all of it. Our job is to bring the message of the kingdom of the beloved Son into the earth. Share that message at every opportunity by the leading of the Spirit. And so we have a Heavenly Father. Don't you love Him? Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's an issue that needs to be settled. You need Father consciousness. You need that. Christians need that. That I have a Father, and He loves me. Now, let's come to this next area, though, and talk about this issue of the throne and His angels. Come back to our text, which is Psalms 103. I want you to see something here. Once again, Psalms 103. These Psalms are all born by the Spirit. Starts off talking about the benefits of God that belong to us. But I want you to listen once again to Psalm 103. Listen to verse number 19 through 22. What we're going to read here tells you why the high priest tore his robe and called Jesus a blasphemer. Listen carefully, because there's a statement used here that's messianic. But just listen. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. And His sovereignty rules over all. Now, if you'll know who His is, you'll understand why Caiaphas tore his robe and said, we have further need of blasphemy, because Jesus talked about the throne of God and the power of God. But let me read it. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Every statement we've read, we could just take it by itself and talk about it and preach on it. But this is messianic. And actually, you're looking at a view towards the Lord in His ascension. Do you know, Jesus got real quiet when Caiaphas and all them were coming against Him and ridiculing Him and trying to make Him speak, but He was like a lamb that was quiet before its shearers. And finally, Caiaphas charged Him. You speak to us and tell us whether you're the Son of God, whether you're the Christ, the Son of God. He said, yes, I am, and hereafter you will see Him on the right hand of the power of heaven. Caiaphas began tearing his robe. He said, what further need do we have of blasphemy? And that's when they begin to come against Jesus and spit at Him and rail at Him and do all these things. Why? Because He was identifying with God Himself. He was identifying with this Scripture. He was identifying with all the Old Testament Scripture that said somehow Messiah would come from the heart of the Father. That He would actually be the Father's heart walking in the earth. You see, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The book of Hebrews says that He is the image, He is the express image of His person. He has His nature in Him. He's actually called the Word of God or the voice of God. That's why Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. And another they will not follow. He is the Word of God made flesh. This is awesome. They always had a struggle with this. How do you determine this thing about God Almighty and Messiah that is His heart? And so they finally came up with an answer. The Messiah is God's other self. Can you say thank you, Jesus? What an amazing thing to come up with. And so here we have, we're looking here, we just read something about the throne of God. And what the Jews wanted to stone. One time they wanted to stone Jesus, and he asked him, "But what good work do you want to stone me for?" He said, "Not for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." But what does it have to do with angels? According to the Scriptures and what I have read and all through the Bible, angels are sent forth from the throne of God for two primary purposes. The primary purpose, preeminent purpose, is to guide or be involved in a child of God's life from the moment of the confession of Jesus Christ to the time it comes for your final presentation in heaven. Angels are involved in your life. Now, God doesn't want you getting hung up on angels. He wants you hung up on Jesus, by the way. But there are angels that are in your life. And angels were in the life of Jesus. If you remember, He is the firstborn. The Bible says He's the firstborn of many brethren. Where do we see angels in the life of Jesus? Because He's our pattern. Do you remember in the temptation? In the wilderness, and Satan came against Jesus, threw everything he could at Jesus. Jesus had not eaten for days and days. He was weak physically. And when Satan left him after the final temptation, the angel came and ministered strength to him. There's going to be times in your life, you may not know it, but you're going to draw strength on one of these heavenly, holy creatures that come from the throne of God to give you strength. When Jesus was praying in the garden, He agonized, and it was so intense psychologically and spiritually and emotionally that what broke out on His forehead wasn't sweat, it was blood. The little corpuscles were breaking in His skin. And the Bible says an angel came and strengthened Him. You see, they have an important function, folks, in your life. Angels are involved in your life. They do come as messengers of God. They cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they can arrange appointments for you. People talk about demons all the time. I wish people quit talking about demons all the time. Start talking about somebody that's greater and holier and more powerful than demons, or the angels of God. And they come from the throne of God. They're called ministering spirits. They minister in your life. They minister in the earth. They help the gospel carrier. They help the child of God. If you get into an area where you're straying, a lot of times an angel will come in trying to help you make a adjustments. Now, we're not to worship angels, but we are to understand that they are household servants from the throne of God. The Bible says they are ministering spirits sent forth to render aid for those who are the heirs of salvation. When Peter was locked up in prison, they'd already killed James. An angel came in, set him free. Why didn't the angel go to the temple and start preaching the gospel? Because he couldn't. He said, "Peter, come on, put on your sandals. Go back into the temple and begin preaching the words of this life." So, no, we don't get hung up on angels. But, you know, don't need to be afraid of the fact that to even think about angels being part of your life. They're in you. They hear your confessions. They come from the throne of God. The throne of God is holy. You're children of the throne. God says you're holy. Why am I holy? Because of the blood of Jesus. There's nothing more holy than the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Jesus to the responding person, to the repentant person, to the one turning to the Lord. The Holy Spirit takes that blood and sprinkles it on your heart. And in that blood is the very life of the Almighty God, through His Son, Jesus. And when that blood touches your human spirit, the Bible says he that is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Something happens to your nature. Something happens inside of you. You can't explain it. You just know that it's real. I've been born again. Thank you, Jesus. I've been born of the Spirit. I've been washed in it. That's why we sing the song that we sing. What can take away my sins? What can make me whole again? Isn't it wonderful? Don't you just love to say, Jesus? So we have this wonderful thing about angels in our life. Have you ever seen one? You probably won't ever see one, but you might. You might. Bible says, be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. Sometimes they walk the earth and look exactly like a human, but they do it for a purpose, not to create a disturbance, folks. And so this is one of the great working of angels. But a second working of angels, folks, they are mighty warriors. And they go from the throne of God, and they work in nations. There's angels in China. There's angels in Iraq. There's angels in Iran. There's angels in Africa and Australia. There's angels. This is what he's talking about here. In Psalms 103, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels." So they're involved in all kinds of activities on this earth, kingdom business, and in particular, arranging people for divine appointments. I was reading, I'm doing a lot of study right now on the Muslim, because I'm having Muslims that are asking me questions, the Islam. But I read of this lady, it was in one of the countries that had no contact with Christians, and was so broken down with all of the teachings of their traditions of their fathers. But she began to sense that something was not right. And she began to call out to God. She said, "God," you know, they call him Allah, "God, show me the truth." And she had a dream. And in this dream, a missionary woman came to her and began to talk to her about this one Jesus. Now, Jesus is in their books, folks, but it's not preached as the gospel. You have to understand. And she had this dream several times. Angels talk to people in dreams. That's biblical. And next thing you know, here's this missionary woman in her area, dressed up like them, speaks their language, and she comes talking to them about Jesus. Guess what happened to this little girl? She got born again because she met Jesus of the gospel. Not the Jesus of Muhammad, but the Jesus of the gospels. Isn't that awesome thing, folks? This is wonderful to remember. So the jobs of the angel, we're talking about the power of heaven. This is part of the power. Is that they administrate the kingdom business on earth, and they are a safeguard for the children of the throne. They're actually involved mightily in your life, much more than you realize. Now, let me bring you to the last area, though, and talk about this just for a little bit. David said this, "The angel of the Lord encamps," this is in Psalm 34, "the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." Now we come to this thing called what I call the glory trail. In my opinion, there's one thing you have to have to walk in victory. You really have to have to walk in or to walk the glory trail of victory. One thing is crucial to a biblical faith walk, and that thing that is crucial is that you must learn to see with your heart. How many folks know your heart has eyes? You've got to learn to see, get past your natural vision, and learn to see things with your heart. What does God want you to see? See His glory. See His glory. He wants you to see the glory of His Son, Jesus. He wants you to see the glory in all that Jesus is involved in. He wants you to see the glory of His promises. He wants you to see the glory in His truth. And I think it's so important for us to understand this because, folks, listen. The true Christian walk is a matter of the heart. It has never been an issue of religion. When Muhammad began to write his books, his writings, the Quran, it was at the time when the Roman system was emerging real strongly, and Muhammad's impression was that the Christians had three gods, that they worshiped the Father, they worship the Son, and they worship the Mother Mary. Well, why would they come up with something like that? Because that's what they saw. They saw some of that kind of stuff going on, folks. But see, religion will twist everything up if you're not careful. We need to see the Son in all of His glory. We need to see Jesus. And this is why you'll often hear not just me saying, folks, this is a prophetic word to the church today. God didn't come to give you religion. He came to give you a relationship with Jesus Christ, to open up His world and to see His glory and to experience the glory of Christ in your heart. He is called, the Bible calls Him the Father's glory. We beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when Jesus comes into your heart, it is the glory of God that comes into your heart. And so we have a trail to walk. But the only way you can walk that properly is to have your eyes opened. This is why David prayed prayers like that. He said, "God, open my eyes that I can see wonderful things in your teaching." But I want you to hear a prayer that Paul prays that we ought to be praying for whoever. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, I know most of you are familiar with this. But it's such an awesome prayer. It's a good prayer to pray. I want to give you a couple of scriptures here. I want to get you in Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll talk just for a moment about sufferings. Because you're going to have some, folks, but you need to get on the glory trail. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Let me read down just for a little bit, down to verse number 19. It's really hard to find a stopping place here because it's a long sentence is what it is. We have Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Now, you would think that'd be enough. You see that one sentence? Look at it. Man, I have heard about your faith in Jesus, and I've heard about your love for all the saints. I mean, you could just put a dot there and say, boy, this is the end of the package. Man, we have got it. We have got faith, hallelujah, and we love the saints. No, baby, you're just beginning. Listen to this prayer. He's heard about your faith. You got faith. He heard about your love for all God's people. You got that. Verse 16, he said, I do not cease to giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I'm going to stop right there. He said, you need to get, I'm going to pray for you to get your eyes open, the eyes of your heart open, where you'll see the glory, you'll remember the inheritance, you'll begin to, this world, will get, you'll turn it loose, and you'll get tied on this world, and your whole life will be filled with the issue of who you are, that you're born again, and where you're going. He said, I'm praying that you'll just see the glory and you'll see the inheritance and this will begin to fill your life. So it's not enough. It is good to have faith and walk in faith and to fill the love of God in our hearts and to love all of the saints. But God wants us to have vision about life and about heaven and about the future and about Jesus and about the blood of the Lamb. He wants our eyes to be open to who we are and what this salvation is all about. That we have a future. We have a divine destiny. That the trail we walk is an awesome trail. And then we begin to understand what Peter said when he quotes from Psalm, the Psalm that we just read, where Peter quotes, your life is like a vapor. It appears but for a moment, then it fades away. He's talking about this life on earth. Folks, if you live to be 70, 80, 90 years old, that's nothing. And nothing. You have a divine destiny. You have eternal life. Amen? Do you see all this? Let me give you one more. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is the same writer, the beloved Apostle Paul. But I want you to hear again what he says. That we're dealing with his walk in the glory trail. And then he talks about, how about suffering? Have you folks ever had any? You had some and you got some now. Right? But see, when your eyes get opened with eternal vision more and more, the sufferings of this world become as nothing in comparison. Right? You're going to have them, folks. We live in a nasty world. There's a lot of junk that goes on in this world. There's a lot of things that happen. You wish they didn't happen, but they happen. But you're a blood-bought child of God, and God wants you on the glory road. Now, if you listen to Paul, he talks about this again, because who suffered more than this great man of God? Look at, I'm going to start at verse number 6. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us something. Give us what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the prosopon, in the face of Christ, the actual appearance or presence of Christ in your heart and in your life. You are in the presence of Christ. He is in your presence every moment of every day, but God wants us to get fixed on this issue. So he talks about this glory. Verse 7 says, we have a treasure. Where is it? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. Then the Apostle Paul talks about things that most of us have never been through. We've suffered other things. He said, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Kind of hard to find a starting place. Just pass down to the last part of that chapter, if you would. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Do you see it? We're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying. You want me to preach on that? Tummy tuck, lip tuck, nose tuck, ear tuck, feet tuck. Sorry, folks. You can tuck all you want. It's going. Which one?
Heart.
Heart tuck. Heart tuck. Whatever. Thank God for the things they can do, but, you know, there's only so much they can do. The machinery wears out after a while, folks. God got a new machine for you. Much better. It don't wear out. Never at all. Full of lies. But anyway, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now let me explain something to you about that. He's saying that your troubles are causing you to look where you need to look. Your struggles are making you pray. Your struggles are causing you to seek God. Your struggles are making you look for answers. And what these struggles are doing, they're producing something about the glory. And about your vision. Listen carefully. Then it says, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse number 18, though, while we look not at the things which are seen, quit looking at the things that you're seeing. That's a good one. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's talking about the same thing, folks. He's talking about the vision, the eyes of your heart being open to all that which belongs to God, to His world, the world that you belong to, the Lamb. Do you see that? I want to make a point here. You see, the thing is, once our eyes begin to be filled with the glory of Jesus, nothing else really begins to matter a whole lot in our life. It's important that we understand that. Suffering becomes meaningless. But the second thing about this is this. Walk in the glory trail. How many of you folks know the trail's already been marked out? How many folks know there's a trail marked out for you to walk? It's called the blood trail. And the blood trail leads from the cross to the throne. Are you familiar with that? Let me give you a picture of this. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest offered the great sacrifice, he took a basin full of blood from the sacrificial altar, the blood that had been taken from the ox, and he began to walk toward the holies of holies. When he walked, blood was to sprinkle. Blood went over the sides. And he walked a pathway of blood. He walked the trail of blood into the holy place, and he walked right on past the curtain. And he had an incense covering him, and he walked into the holiest of holies, and he was walking a sprinkled blood path. And then he took that blood and he sprinkled the mercy seat. And that was for the atonement of Israel for that year. Now the New Testament tells us that if the blood of the oxen and lambs did for the sanctifying of the flesh, how much more will Jesus through His blood, through the eternal Spirit, offer His blood in heaven for us? Then it tells us in Hebrews chapter number 10, that God has given us the blood trail to walk. From the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has given you a trail full of life. And this is why the Bible teaches you to only fix your eyes one place. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Can you say amen? But the walk that we walk, the walk as a child of God, is the walk of the blood. We walk the blood trail. Not only the blood, and really, the Bible says so much about life being in the blood, but there's three things in particular that are very important to us as children of God. When Moses sprinkled the blood, where did he sprinkle the blood? You remember, because that's a type and a shadow. When he took the blood, where did he sprinkle it? Three things. He sprinkled it on the book. He sprinkled it on the people. And he sprinkled it on the tabernacle itself, all the furniture, which has to do with our worship and our... What he's telling you is that your whole life is surrounded by the issue of the life of God himself in his Son Jesus. Amen. This is why... I know I've shared this probably, but a lady called me many years back and asked me to come counsel her daughter who was going through a divorce. And I did. And I found out the daughter was fine. It was the mama that had a problem. So I talked to mama. I started to leave and she said, "Brother Buddy, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I hear people tell me that the Bible's alive to them, but it's not alive to me. I don't know why." Instantly the Holy Spirit gave me what to say. And I said, "It's how you're reading the Bible. If you quit reading it like a newspaper, just to gather information and knowledge, if you start reading your Bible like you're looking into the eyes of God, God will talk to you. He wants your attention. Give him your attention. It's not just a religious book. It's not philosophy. It's not psychiatry. It's a living book. The blood has been sprinkled on the pages." And I gave her the scripture that goes with that, which is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. If you read that portion, it not only tells you he's the Word of God, he's the high priest of God, but his eyes, the eyes of his Word running through, that's who we're dealing with, one with whom it had to do. Well, she calls me the next day and says, "Brother Buddy, the Bible has come alive." Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because the life is in the book. Yes, you folks that take the Disciple to Heart class and listen to some of you folks need to get in there. That's one of the things you're going to learn. How that Bible is going to come alive in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love him? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? When you guys moving up here, brother, y'all need to move up here. I got to find a closing place here, folks. Amen. Well, my point in closing is that it all begins with Jesus. It all ends with Jesus. And all your life is about Jesus. Jesus explained it to the people. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. Few are that find it." What he's saying is that I am the door. I am the gate. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. Walk with me, you have life. Amen. Well, I'll quit. What can take away my sins? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that no other, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I come clean, Lord. I come clean. I come to you. I come through the blood. Thank you, Jesus. The power is in the blood. The power of heaven is through the atonement of the cross. That's why Jesus told Nathanael, he said, "Hereafter you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I am the door of heaven. I am the life of heaven. I am the truth of heaven. All the power of heaven works through me." He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He said, "I ask you to do one thing. Go and find you some students who will listen and let you teach them." That's the only part that's imperative in the great in gospel, great command of the Great Commission, is go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I've taught you. Teach them the truth. Amen. Father, we commit into your hand our ministry today. Thank you for your sweetness, your loving kindness, your graciousness to us. Thank you for your word of truth, Lord. Thank you for encouragement. Thank you for vision and for the future. And help us, Lord, more and more to take our eyes off of the things of this world and to fix our love and affection on you. You are our glory. You are our future. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted. He was talking to Jewish people who are already supposed to be in covenant relationship with him. But every plant that's in the kingdom of God, God has planted. Right? Every plant. You're a plant. Every plant of the kingdom of God, the Father planted. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will what? It will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will most certainly not cast out. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he gives me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of the Father, that he that beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. John later writes, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not very smart, folks, but I know Jesus, and he's real smart. I even lose myself sometimes, folks. I'm telling somebody the other day, so I got to go find myself. If you find me before I get back, hold on me until I get here. For whatever that's worth, folks. Sorry. Shouldn't have said that.
Can I borrow that one?
Yeah, you can have it. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love the Lamb? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Isn't it good to be excited about Jesus? Be excited about life. Amen? Well, do you want to react? You want to react to me or respond to me or share something or make a suggestion, or Brother Mike?
You brought up the Book of Life in Revelation 3:5.
Yeah.
First of all, a question. There's several in 3:5 it says that I won't blot your name out of he who overcomes, I won't blot your name out of the Book of Life.
Right.
In 2012, it referred at the Great White Throne Judgment. It says books were open. And then another book was opened, which was the Book of Life.
Right.
And then 21:27, it refers to the Lamb's Book of Life. Are there different books of life? Are they referring to the same?
I don't know.
Thank you.
Now, I'm honest, brother. I don't know some of that stuff. I mean, I have ideas and thoughts, but my thoughts are not usually always good on it, because somebody usually can correct me. So, books of life, I don't know. It talks about books, a lot of books of life. I really don't know when you start getting into books and things, because it is a very interesting area of study. Probably ought to learn something like that on that so I can answer your question, brother.
I wanted to say this, that on the Revelation 3:5, even after I became a Christian, this verse used to, I always thought this was the firmest argument that a Christian could lose his salvation. No. Because I'm thinking, you know, God has an eraser. A blotter, you know, and if I don't overcome, can God, if I do something so bad, can God blot me right out of the Book of Life? And the reason why I've always thought that is when I grew up going to Baptist churches, I always heard this message, when you're born again, then your name is written in the Book of Life. And
that scripture,
I've probably heard that.
Yeah.
Is that the case?
Well, not according to that scripture. According to that scripture, my understanding of that scripture is that the Book of Life is the book of the living, the human book.
Right.
All people are written in the Book of Life. But it also relates to God and salvation, too. And I think one way to understand this, folks, is biblically in New Testament view, is to understand that the Bible says His blood is for the blood of all humankind, all of mankind. And as far as the Father is concerned, everyone's been redeemed. But the only way you can accept that redemption and receive it to yourself is to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you read the rest of that scripture, if you don't confess Him, that's where your name gets erased out.
When you tied it to the Matthew verse of He who confessed me before men, I will confess before my Father.
Right.
It's just what He says right there.
Yeah.
But I mean, just a few years ago, I came to that understanding that it's not when you're born again that your name is written in the Book of Life. You're in the Book of the Living.
Yeah.
That destroys that verse about your potential to lose your salvation, because if all people are in the Book of the Living to begin with,
right,
and you overcome by confessing Jesus and being born again, then you have overcome. You know, I'm thinking, you know, there's no way for me to overcome sin. I can't do it now. I mean, my only way is that, you know, I can be born again and overcome sin from that, but there's no way for me to live perfectly
you
and overcome sin in the world.
You're telling us that you sin?
I do. I make it fast. I'm probably the only one here who does.
No, but let me tell you a secret, brother. Talking about the Book of the Living.
And you can't make it an hour a day, you know, without some stumble.
No, you can't. the issue is that, the only way you can be saved, you have to be born of a woman. The gate to the living is the womb of the woman. You have to be born. You have to become a human, what I'm trying to say. You have to be a human being to be classified as saved. Demons can't be saved. But any person on this planet can be saved. And that would be the point there. Any human. I mean, you're a human. You were originally created in the image and likeness of God. That image is still there to some degree. James talked about that image still being there. But what's happened is that you had the mar and the mar of the image through sin. Go ahead, brother. You were going to add something?
No, I'm finished. I was just going to say that put it to rest for me.
Yeah.
When I got it out of my head, what I've been taught, that when you're born again, then you go into the book, because right here it says you can come out of it.
Yeah.
You know, once I got that settled in my mind, in my spirit, then I realized, there's another verse in there that says if a Christian turns so much towards sin, God will hand him over to Satan and take him out, you know. That he'll give a man over to Satan and his soul will be saved.
Yeah.
And he'll be destroyed.
Well, that's talking about punitive judgment, right?
Yeah.
That's what that's talking about, punitive judgment. There are punitive judgment. There are things that, I don't want to get on that area too much here this morning, but as Paul talked about, he told the Corinthian church, he never treated them as unsaved people, brother. He never treated any of the churches as being not saved. But he said the reasons many of you die young, he said sleep. Many of you are so weak. And the reason many of you are sick is because you're not discerning the body of Christ. That is, they were fighting and bickering and worldly and fleshly in their attitudes, and there had to be corrective judgments made in that case. And that's what you call a punitive judgment. Didn't necessarily mean to get off on that, but that ties into what you're saying. The thing is, brothers and sisters, we're called to be a family, not a bunch of rebels down there doing whatever we want to do and how we want to do it. We're called to walk with the Lamb and to walk with God, to walk in the path of righteousness. But His salvation, His atoning blood, folks, covers Alpha to Omega. It covers. He died for all of your life. You need to understand that. He didn't just die for your past life. When He died for all of your sins. And He died for all of the sins of the whole world. He died for the world. The Bible says God is not counting the trespasses of the world against them. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's not counting the trespasses. He has reconciled Himself to the world through the blood of His Son. Now, what's the world going to do? See, the command of the world is, now you be reconciled to God through the blood. God has made a way for the whole world. As far as He is concerned, the whole world has been offered salvation. But it has to be accepted through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? We all on the same page here, folks? Smile. Click. Don't you love Him? That was a good question, though, brother. Mike, anybody else want to ask a question or make an observation? Relationship. It's spiritual. It's meaningful. It's wonderful. It's deep. It goes beyond rational thinking. It's of the Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all ye angels, mighty in strength. See, we are to be blessers of the Lord, folks. We are to bless the Lord. We are to honor Him and love Him and worship Him. We are to set our affections on things that are above, not on the things that are this earth. Amen. Amen. We're going to worship the Lamb, worship the Father. If you have a need this morning, I want you to feel free to come up. If you'd like us to pray with you, if you'd like to kneel at the altar. I want to rededicate, reconsecrate. heard a minister one time, I guess he was off of his feed, but he was kind of rebuking people for having to rededicate every time he turned around. I said, brother, you ought to rededicate every morning. Thank God for rededication. Nothing wrong with it. That's good. That's an act of worship. That's worship. When people rededicate, reconsecrate, they're worshiping God. We're admitting our need of Him, our mighty Savior. We're redeemed children, blood-bought, spirit-given of the Spirit. It's just worship. Thank you, Father.